In our song books, we have many songs for different that relay different messages. Some messages of our hymns are designed to be entirely of praise to God. Some of our hymns are designed to be prayers to God. Some of our hymns are designed to be, in addition to acknowledging and praising God, designed to encourage each other. Messages that remind us of God's amazing grace. Messages that remind us of "We saw thee not," as we typically sing that before we take the Lord's Supper. Messages that remind us of how blessed we are. A lot of times we sing some of those before we follow the commandment to give of our means. All of our hymns have a reason. All of our hymns have a message. And as we've noted in times past, it's important that we take note of what that message is, because if we're just singing the melody and our mouths are just saying the words, then our worship is completely in vain. It's important that our spirit is behind what we're singing, that we're acknowledging the concepts and the teachings and the elements from God's word that are being mentioned and used in that hymn. But there are some hymns that contain not only praise to God and not only encouragement for one another, but also a prayer. In fact, generally speaking, all of our hymns fall into one of those categories. And usually in some form or fashion, of any hymn, there's going to be around two of those. But there are a few hymns that have all three. And one such hymn is number 420 in our songbook, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." This hymn, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," number 420 in our songbook, if you want to go ahead and open up your songbooks to that, this hymn was written by Robert Robinson in 1757. He started out as a Baptist and then became Methodist, and he possibly died Unitarian. But this hymn originally had 5 verses, and it's been revised a bunch of times. In our songbook, it has right now 3. And this particular hymn, we're going to notice, follows a pattern. In this hymn, each verse contains not only acknowledgments, things that we remember, things that we acknowledge to each other, remind each other, but then there's also a request to God that we make in each of these verses as well. And so for a few minutes this afternoon, I'd like for you to look with me at song number 420. And let's look at each verse, the things that we are to remember, and part of that is praising God for it, but also reminding one another of it. And what are we to ask of God? When we sing this hymn here in a little bit, what are we asking of God? So the first thing we're going to notice, starting with verse 1 of our hymn, "O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love." As we notice here, starting with this first stanza, this first verse of our hymn, the very first thing we note is, "O thou fount of every blessing." What we acknowledge, what we remember, the very first thing that gets brought up is the fact that it is from God that we receive all things. O thou fount of every blessing. And certainly that would include the physical blessings. That certainly would be a part of that. But perhaps the emphasis within our hymn is the spiritual blessings that God has given us. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And as we consider tuning our hearts, and of course this is part of our hymn, is that while we're singing the hymn itself, we're reminding ourselves and each other that when we are singing, that we're singing full of praise, we're singing and thanking God for what He's given us. In Zechariah chapter 12 and in verse 10, God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Often, especially in the Old Testament, God is considered a fount, the source from which all things come. But especially in mindset of Zechariah, the fount of spiritual blessings, and in particular, the fount of the Messiah, the one who has ordained that the Messiah would come, who has ordained that one day salvation and sin and uncleanness can be removed. We also notice within this hymn is the request there on that second line. First line, we have the recognition, we remember that God is the one from whom all blessings flow. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And then in this, second line, second part here, teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. One of the things that we request of God as we sing this hymn is that God tune our hearts to sing His grace, to recognize the blessings that we've been given, and as a result of those blessings, we offer the praise to God. And so then, notice the streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. These constant blessings being bestowed upon us, they call for the praise of God's people. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and in verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Constantly throughout the Old and New Testaments, the recognition of these blessings call or inspire the praise unto God. And so this constant ebb and flow back and forth of here's what we acknowledge, here's what we remember, here's what we know that you've done for us, God. Here's what we ask of you. Teach me to adore thee. Our hymn writer says in this third line, teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. And the idea of goodness, proving God's goodness, is allowing those blessings to inspire and motivate us to live according to what He's told us. May I still thy goodness prove. Manifesting what God wants us to live in our lives proves or tests, shows to be true the blessings of God upon us. And not the least of which is the idea of adoring God, praising Him constantly. And then in that last line, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, this is what's in the mind, while the hope of endless glory, that's one of those blessings in verse 1, of the start of verse 1, the fount of every blessing, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, when I call to remembrance the blessings that God has given me, this is what's in my mind. It's filling me with joy and love. Therefore, may I still thy goodness prove. Because of all this that's springing to my mind in Romans chapter 12, And in verse 12, Paul reminds the Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're full of joy and love, and when we sing these praises to God, if it's we're truly acknowledging the words that we're singing, the gratitude and the appreciation is swelling up within us, then that should carry on out through outside this church building, outside of our services, outside of us gathering together, and it should go with us every day, thereby proving the goodness of God. Second verse of our hymn. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. There are times, because sometimes our hymns are so, many of our hymns were written hundreds of years ago, like this one, 1757. Sometimes the words that are used, knights with ebon pinion, for instance, very poetic, full of imagery. Sometimes the words can be a stumbling block if we're not sure what they mean. And this is one of those times here in verse 2 of our hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. This is an example of an Ebenezer. You say, well, Ebenezer, isn't that Ebenezer Scrooge? I mean, isn't that the dude that's why it's Ebenezer? That's probably what most people are familiar with that word. But it's not a name. It represents something. It has a meaning. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We see how the Ark of the Covenant remained in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. All of Israel is lamenting after the Lord. They're turning back to God, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel, verse 12, took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And so the Philistines, verse 13, were subdued. They did not come anymore into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 14, we see all of the cities that once the Philistines had conquered are reconquered in the name of Israel. That stone that was raised up by Samuel, he called it Ebenezer. Ebenezer literally means, or the term used here in the Hebrew, it literally means stone of help. What it is it's meant to be a memorial of remembering an event. In this particular case, this stone that was raised, that Samuel called Ebenezer, was meant to always be, if anyone looked at it and saw it, it was to be a reminder of how God had helped them against the Philistines. How that he spared them. How that this all of this that we read, this account of God causing this thunder to confuse the Philistines, causing them to be susceptible to the children of Israel, their army. This stone was to be a memorial of recognition that God has helped us. And a reminder that God continues to help us. That's what the term Ebenezer means. And so in our hymn in verse 2, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. What our hymn writer is describing is not a physical stone of remembrance. It's rather a mental one. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Because I know that everything that I have been able to do, every blessing that I have, and especially the spiritual help, and where I am in relation to God, hither by thy help I've come. I raise this memorial in my mind. I raise this recognition that you have been with me every step of the way. And so I raise my stone of help so that I will always remember that you're here to help me. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. There is an acknowledgement that thus far I have come. But now I have to go the rest of the way. So in essence, every time we sing this hymn, we're acknowledging that God has helped us come a little further. And then the next time we sing it, he's helped us come a little further. But what this hymn looks forward to is safely to arrive at home. That's what our hymn writer is looking forward to. That's what we look forward to every time we sing it. Jesus sought me. When a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, we remember that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for the ungodly. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 11, Paul says, therefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then we find in the second part, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. It's another word, interposed, that sometimes we may not really understand. The term interpose means to place between, to mediate. And so as a result, when this, he to rescue me from danger, in order for him to accomplish that, he put between me and the ultimate result of my conduct, which should be death, he interposed, he placed in between me and that danger, his blood, to protect me. And when I come to Christ and I'm baptized, that's exactly what happens. That blood washes me clean. That blood takes me from the clutches of sin and death, and brings me to a place where I'm no longer in danger. One of the implications, though, of this hymn when we sing it, resides in that second line, I hope by thy good pleasure, Not only is it, I'm looking forward to going home because I know you've prepared a home, a mansion, as Trice led us in a couple songs, reminding us that there's a home waiting for us. But the implication is, by thy good pleasure. One of the requests that we make when we sing this hymn is that you'll help me to safely arrive home. Third and final verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, I'm constrained to be. We recognize that the grace of God is what gives us the opportunity to be saved in the first place. And the grace of God teaches us, Titus chapter 2, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. That's what grace teaches us to do. God's grace, His favor upon His creation, is what brought about the gift of our Lord and Savior in the first place. The gift of His life and the gift of His death. And as a result, we have the hope of salvation. Paul considered it in Romans chapter 1, in teaching and preaching the gospel, he considered that teaching, that purpose to be a debt that he owed, not only to God, but to his fellow man. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And remind, you can even put inside your Bible, if your Bible doesn't already have one of those reference notes, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Right next to where Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." How do I get to be a son of God? Through faith. "For as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus." Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. This is why Paul culminates by saying, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to serve the flesh, not to live in the flesh, but rather to live in the Spirit, because we've been made alive through His Son." Second line of our third verse, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." A fetter is just another word for a shackle, a chain. But not in the sense that I'm forced. It's not that we're prisoners by force, but rather by choice. Paul often referred to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Not just that at times was he imprisoned because of his service to the Lord, but he considered himself bound to the Lord. And so what our hymn writer calls on us to consider when we sing, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." Let your goodness take me and chain me to you. This is the second time goodness has been brought up in that third line. "May I still thy goodness prove." Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind me to thee. This is a request. But there's another request that we find here as well. Third line, "Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love." In addition to binding me, notice this, I don't want to leave you. I don't want to be separated from you. Let your goodness bind me to you like a fetter. I don't want my wandering heart to wander anymore. I want to be connected to you Let me never wander from thee, never leave the God I love. The way it's worded sounds odd. Well, what are we saying? What we're asking. It's a request. It's a request that God will help us to never wander from him, to never leave the God that we love. In Romans chapter 11, as Paul reminds the Gentiles, do not be haughty, but fear. For if he was unwilling to save those who stumbled due to disbelief, the Jews, if he was willing to separate them, he was willing to cut them off, in the context of the imagery in which Paul uses, describing the natural branches and the wild branches. He culminates in verse 22 by saying, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. There is a condition attached to this. You must continue in his goodness. That is the condition. He will fetter his goodness to us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us on the condition that we continue in his goodness. Final line. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart. This is the acknowledgement. This is the remembrance. I have given you all that I am. Here's my heart. I give all of myself to you. But then he says, take it and seal it for thy courts above. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from sin. Now, those people talk about the seal as if it can't be unsealed. A seal as if I'm once saved, always saved. Paul says the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. What seal? The Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. How does he know? Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those who depart from iniquity are his. That is the foundation of our relationship in God, and it stands sure. This last phrase, for thy courts above. A lot of times this brings to our mind the idea of the tabernacle, like in Exodus chapter 27, which is referenced to having courts. The temple, 1 Kings chapter 6, having courts. The king's palace, 2 Kings chapter 20, had courts. But interestingly enough, in Old English, the term court is cognate or related to, derived from the Latin word hortus, which means garden. And it has been suggested that the hymn writer, Mr. Robinson, didn't necessarily have the idea of what we think of a court in mind, but rather the beauty, the majesty of the garden of heaven. That certainly supports the other imagery, O thou fount of every blessing. Well, a fount provides nourishment. A fount provides means of growth. You think of a beautiful garden that is cultivated. It needs to have a source of water to cultivate. A beautiful fountain in the middle of that beautiful garden fits with the imagery, O thou fount of every blessing. So when we sing this hymn, let's remind ourselves that what we're singing is not only acknowledgments and praise. Lord, we know about your mercy. Lord, you've given us everything. You're a fount of every blessing. But in addition to that, remember we're making requests to God as well. And the beautiful imagery of that home that is referenced. And seal it for your courts above. Let's remember that there is a goal that we have in mind. Not just as we worship together, but to take every day these thoughts and make sure that we carry them with us so that we can live according to what He wants us to do. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. An afternoon in which we give ourselves over to a little bit more singing than we would normally do. It's an opportunity for us to remind each other about the importance of praising our God, of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and of making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to recognize God as being the fount of every blessing, to recognize that only in that precious blood that was interposed, or that can be interposed for us, that can only happen when we're baptized. For those of us who are Christians, let's not forget that that precious blood was interposed for us. Let's not forget the cost that was paid. Let's not forget every day to raise our Ebenezer in our mind, to recognize that the only reason I've come this far is because of you, and only with your help will I make it home. We offer an invitation. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.